When we look at the Bible, it is amazing the power of faith. I was talking with Brad recently, and one of the things we were discussing is how do you get people in various places throughout the world to get to an understanding of God's Word, because their backgrounds are so totally different. And we realize that it is God's Word is what's going to be the one thing that will change anyone. So how do you possibly get that across to them? And of course, there's different ways and different countries how they're knowing their background. But it's not just in different countries. It's also getting to know a person wherever you are when you're trying to teach them the gospel. You have to learn some things about them to know how to approach them with God's Word, because everyone's not going to receive it the same. We see that in throughout the Bible. But faith is not limited to the New Testament. Faith is the subject matter from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, it is so powerful that when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you," in Matthew 21, verse 21, "if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree," where Jesus had certainly killed the fig tree, but He also had told them to make it uproot it, "but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Do we believe that? Most of us look at that and go, well, yeah, we believe that, but... because we struggle with this idea. Jesus knew that it would be no reason for us to ask for an entire mountain just to disappear tomorrow to prove who He is. That's not what the power is all about. When it comes to faith, we just have to understand some things about how powerful it is, though. And He's trying to point out to them that if you have faith, and you do not doubt. Now, we could say, well, but they had some powers. They did. But it also proves something else about this. If you have faith, you're not going to ask for ridiculous things. Just again, prove that God is who He is. You're going to know a benefit from this, that it would be beneficial, whatever you might want. And so from faith, you ask for that, knowing that you either have permission from God to ask for it, because He's already told us what we have permission to ask for. But our problem is that even with the things that we're permitted to ask for, we still don't pray in faith. We still don't have the faith that we should, and we still doubt. Why do we do that? So let's go back to faith. Well, what is faith? Well, when we look at it in God's Word, there's a word that's used many times throughout it, and it usually is translated faith. Sometimes it might be belief or something else, but typically it's translated faith. Sometimes it's talking about our faith. Sometimes it's talking about the faith, which is this written word. So some definitions from dictionary.com. It's confidence or trust in a person or thing, belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of religion, a system of religious belief. And that's all the things that I just talked about. But basically, the way most would boil it down, and I didn't copy any one of them from either a Thayer or a Strong or anybody else you might read, most say that from the way it should be used is a strong conviction or belief that something or someone is true. I'm going to tell you this. I discuss this with people a lot. And I tell people everyone has faith. And they go, no. That's just you religious people. No, that's not true. That's not true. Because the definition itself says that there might be something out there that you totally trust in. And yet you have absolutely no concrete evidence that it happened. None whatsoever. Or that that person would do what they say. But you do. You have faith in them. You have confidence in them. What is faith as described in the Bible? Well, in the New Testament. In Matthew 23, Christ is giving a very, very strong lesson to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's very concerned about them, their inability to see themselves for what they are. Powerful lesson for us. He is letting them know that most of what they're doing is external. It is to be viewed by others, and that's their whole concern. They're really not living by faith. They're living by what they think would be pleasing to everyone else, he says. He talks about some of the things that they do, some of the people they honor. He goes through this whole thing, and he's very concerned about them, even to the point that he would let them know that they are truly guilty people. But in the middle of all of this, he says to them in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters," or the weightier of the law. Now he's talking about Mosaic law. He said, you had it down pat. You were so careful to make sure you measured everything out perfectly, which you should have done, because I told you to do that through that law. But, he says, they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. And one of the things they neglected in this was justice, another one mercy, the third one was faith. Because, you see, their trust and confidence wasn't where it was supposed to be. They weren't doing this because it came from God anymore. They were doing it because they thought they were the ones. They were the wise ones. They were the ones that knew what to do. Well, he said, you know what? These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. How do you do faith? Well, faith is all mental, isn't it? I mean, how do you do faith? He said, these you ought to have done. John 6:29, he says that, I'll tell you how you ought to have done this. Another variation of this word in John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Why is that a work? What would require it to be a work? Why would this be so needful on our part? Let me ask you something. So you just, sitting back there today, have automatically assumed that there's God. Well, you automatically assumed, right, that one of the Godhood came to this earth in the form of man, didn't you? I mean, you just assumed that He died on the cross for our sin. That's what He said. It's a work to believe on Him, me. It is a work. You know why it's a work? That doesn't come natural to us. I've never seen God. I never saw Jesus Christ. It takes a lot, but it is powerful when it does enter us, which we'll talk about. It requires a lot of mental work. Matter of fact, I would argue that when it came to my salvation, that was the most difficult of all the things that I did. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers, how? Word, conduct, love, spirit, in faith." How could I possibly be an example to you in faith? You can't even look into my mind. You have no idea. So how could one serve as an example in faith? Well, it proves again that it is exhibited in what we're doing. We're gonna look at this, and it's amazing when we look at it. And then on down in 5, verse 8. "If anyone does not provide it for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith." And it's worse than an infidel. A person looked into God's Word and they proved that they don't believe what God says, and they don't do it. Hebrews 11:1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's more powerful than we think. One definition you can read sometimes about faith is that it's not based on evidence. I don't agree with that at all. I think that anyone is very foolish to have faith in anything based on no evidence. Like, I'm going to believe in Kyle, but I have no evidence that he'll do it, and he needs to save my life when I jump. Really? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I want it. And that's exactly what this is saying. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's not a complete definition of faith, but he sure has given us a really good one here, in the sense of, It is everything that I look forward to. I put every part of my mental being into it. And it is because of that, that provides the evidence. Because I'm looking around and I see what goes on. And I believe it so strongly that as I look around, I can know. And I am without excuse if I don't believe that God created everything. And that's what he says in verse 3. By faith we understand. Understand. It is all here. Understand. It's up here. That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Everybody, believe this or not, pretty much believes that everything that we know today came from either very little or from nothing at all. That's visible. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Everybody has faith in that. Why did they come to that conclusion? Well, you have to come to some conclusion, and that's what most have come to, because it's just not possible, according to them, for it to happen any other way. But what is faith? As measured in the Bible, in Matthew 14, he was talking to his disciples here. And the storm has come up. He's not in the boat with them. And when he approaches them, he had sent them on. And he approached them on the water, walking across. They saw him. And he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid," when they saw him. He didn't want them to be concerned about this. Remember, this is very stormy. I can't even picture, you know, except in my mind of faith, anything like this whatsoever. Can you? What's the possibilities of a person walking on water? What's the possibilities in a terrifying storm that you have someone walking on water? And he's doing it with no problem whatsoever. He had actually sent them ahead. He didn't have the boat. Well, Peter, as usual, with his tremendous faith, and he did, out of all that are the other 12 in the boat, he's the one with the faith. And he says, "Well, if that's the case, let me come out there to you." And I thought about this a lot. The other 11 didn't say, "Hey, let me jump out of the boat here. Let me walk out there to you." And he actually starts doing it. But remember, most of us don't like storms. We're very human. We would prefer to be in a safe place. And I've been out in a boat in a terrible storm, and I'm going to tell you something. It is not pleasant at all. And I never dreamed of getting out. I was afraid it was going to be thrown out in the water, let alone walk on the water. But Peter thinks he can do this. Why? He has that kind of faith. He has that, exactly what Jesus said in John 6. He has that faith in Christ, not in himself. He believes that he will allow him to do that. And he actually succeeds. And then loses it, starts to go down the water. And this is what Jesus said to him. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think, little faith. I got to tell you, that's tremendous faith to me. But he said that was little. You remember what he'd already told them? You can move a mountain. He said, actually, you don't even have a faith. Some of them didn't have a faith like a grain of a mustard seed in chapter 17, verse 30. We've talked about mustard seed before. It's so tiny you can barely see it. If I'd have brought mustard seed up here for you to see it from back there, to have almost a whole handful of them for you to be able to see them. They're so small. It is amazing how tiny those seeds are. But he said, that's what you need. See, he's not, you think about this, he's not asking a lot from us. He's talking about how powerful this is if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. In verse 20, "Because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed," now he had said this before, "you say to this mountain." So I'm thinking, if mine is much weaker than that, what seed would he compare mine to? I don't know of a smaller seed. That's kind of bothersome to me. I don't know about the rest of you. But he talks about in Luke 7 about a man with just great faith. Great faith. It's a centurion. He's a Gentile. He comes to Jesus and he said, "I've heard about you. I know about you. I believe in you. I've got a servant who's going to die. Do something about it." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, you know, I have people. I tell them what to do. I'm in charge, and I'll tell this person, you go do that, and they go do it." He said, "So I believe that you can, from this point, say it, and my servant will be healed." That's amazing. It's a Gentile. And Jesus heard that. He marveled. He turned to the crowd and he said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You've got to believe that this man, when he learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he was still alive, he obeyed it. He had that kind of faith. Great faith. He believed from a distance that Jesus could heal. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God from a distance, if you want to call it that, can heal? Acts 6, 5 and 8, he said that Stephen was full of faith. That's filled up with it. That's a man who we see in his life. He was so full of that faith that when they took him out and he preached that lesson and they stoned him to death, he said, looked up into heaven, he said, forgive them. But the faith he had to teach. Romans 14, 1. It talks about us being careful, and I think this is more the faith, but it has to do with the faith that you have. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. That we do have situations where we would assume that there are people with strong faith, some with weak faith, and what do we do about that? Well, we try to help them. We try to urge them along. We try to give them things from God's Word that would build their faith. I cannot build anyone's faith. Even when the apostles asked, you know, to increase our faith, he said, let me tell you a parable. And that's the way he told them to increase their faith, was be a greater servant. That's most I can tell a person. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we see that there is a growing faith. And I would argue that every one of us better be in this category if we expect to be pleasing to God. That every day our faith gets stronger. Every day we work on it. Every day we try to get better at it. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows, not just grows, grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Faith only. Does that sound like that to you? I thought when I was preparing this lesson, I had never really thought about the fact that he's mentioning these things and they're visible. How could that possibly be visible since it's just mental according to most people? Since faith only is here. It proves it's not. So let's talk about some types of faith. Please turn to James 2. He lists three different kinds of faith. James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, that is, they don't have anything, they have no clothes, they have no food. Now, he's not talking about completely, he's just talking about they don't have basically enough, they might have enough to get out of the house, but they don't have anything. They're very poor. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Words without deeds. I believe, Lord Jesus, but I'll never do anything to show you. When I see someone that has nothing, I'll tell you what I'll do to them. I'll just say to them, you know what? If you just worked harder, if you just done the things you needed to, you wouldn't be so poor and you wouldn't need my help. Or I see someone that has no clothes and I go to them, well, you know what? Just why don't you just go and go get you some? That's what he's saying. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. They know what's needed. People aren't stupid. They see this person doesn't have anything. And in Matthew 23, verse 3, he says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. And no matter how many times I might preach something, if I'm not doing it, well, what value is it? And even sometimes they're telling others, you know. Romans 2, he talks about these Jews that would get out there and, boy, they could preach it, brother. You therefore teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You're saying you're not doing these things because you think you're not doing the exact thing that you think is sinful. And he said, I'm telling you, folks, you have no faith. You're not doing what I'm telling you, and you're not doing what I'm telling you not to do. You make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And he said they basically dishonored among the Gentiles because of you. You see, they mentally acknowledge God. And they even acknowledge His Word. And they may even do some things that are in there. But for the most part, they're just saying it. And they know what it says in James 2:15. They know what it says. They completely understand what they need to be doing. It isn't that they don't know. This is not ignorant people. They absolutely know. But they will not submit to God. They have decided that faith only works for them. I will mentally acknowledge God. I will mentally acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that's it. I do not need to do another thing, and He will accept me, regardless of how I live and regardless of what I do, and that will not work. But will it save? No. Faith without works is dead. Death, spiritual death. You have separated yourself from me. You can't come back to me. Faith alone will not save. And a person who says they believe in God but continue in sin will not be saved. That's what he says in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. Absolutely not. No way whatsoever. Will not work. And sadly, people believe this is good enough. In Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, but Jesus, you're Lord. We have faith in you. It's, no, you don't. It's dead. You can call it faith, but it's dead. 1 John 1:6. If you walk in the light, He is in the light. You have fellowship with the Father. But he talks about another kind of faith here in James 2. Glenn was talking about this not too long in class in 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So now, believe this or not, the demons are doing better than those that other one. How do I know that? Well, they believe. They believe. Who do they believe in? Well, they believe in God. Well, they don't just believe in God. They believe that Christ was who He said He was. In Mark 1, verse 31. Got the wrong passage there. Let me go to chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For He healed many as there was many that had afflictions pressing with Him to touch Him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried out, you are the Son of God. They acknowledged it. But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known. They knew that He would punish. In Matthew 8, they knew this. 28 through 32. Matthew 8. 28 through 32. He found these two demon-possessed men. And they cry out and they say, whoa, in verse 29, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Wow. They knew that torment was coming. They knew this. But I want to point out, they knew enough to even obey some of His commands. When He told them to depart, they didn't fight Him. They left. We see them completely getting out. As a matter of fact, they even made a request of Him. Would you let us run into the swine? They didn't ask that, but that's what He let them do. They didn't want Him to do what the other thing that He could have done to them was sent them to eternal damnation at that time, but He didn't do that. And He let them do it, and the swine ran over the end of the river and were killed. So they even did that. They mentally acknowledged Him. But in addition, they were very emotional about this. Their emotions got involved. Not like those dead ones that looked at those poor people and said, oh, you know what? It'd be good if you had some food. We see these people, these demons, not people, they trembled. They trembled. I mean, it did affect them. I tell you, unfortunately, though, for them, there was no sacrifice for sin. There was no repentance. There was nothing for them. Will this faith save? No. He still says exactly the same thing. It will not. Faith plus emotionalism will not save. In Acts 26, verse 9, Paul said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He was very emotional about this. He had his whole heart into this. He believed that he should do this. And you go on down 24 through 28, here he is preaching. Now, as he made this defense, Paul did, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I am, speak freely, knows these things, number one, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Agrippa said to him, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." His emotions have been stirred. He has realized that there is something. But is he any better than these demons? And then let's look at the last kind of faith that we need to have in James 2. Starting verse 20. "But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What do we see about this? We see that he's saying that the whole person has to be involved in this. That you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Nothing left off. That is, as we've already discussed, yes indeed, just like the person whose faith is dead, your intellect needs to be involved. You need to acknowledge and know God's will. It will never work if you don't. You need to know it. They knew it, didn't do it. You need to have your emotion in this. Just like those demons, they trembled. And look at the New Testament. How many times do we see this? Like in Acts 2. They were cut to the heart. It stirred them again in Acts 7. In which one says pricked to the heart and cut, but it's basically the same process, except the reaction is different. But there was a reaction. In one, the intellect and the emotion was involved with Stephen. And then they used that to kill him, rather than change their life. In the other one, though, in Acts 2, they let their will kick in. They said, "We are not any longer going to do what we want to do. Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I understand what you're saying. I have been hit hard in my heart. My mental state right now is upset because I'm realizing we crucified the Son of God. Now, what do I need to do about this? And he says, "Well, absolutely nothing. A dead faith is fine. Don't even worry about it. Don't let your emotions get involved. Just don't worry about it." He didn't do such thing. He said, "Change and be baptized for the remission of sins." Will this faith save? Yes. In Acts 14, verse 22. "Strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Colossians 1:23. In which the word had gone out through all the world. If you continue in the faith, if we continue in His word, if our faith is in that, and that only, not my personal beliefs, but in His word, and it will save. Faith plus works or actions saves. We need to show our faith through our works and by our works. We need to understand clearly that the body without the spirit is dead, that faith without works is dead also. Matthew 9:27 through 30. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? Well, what difference does it make? It made a lot. He asked, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. Blindness is a terrifying thing. There's one thing I hope never happens to me, but if it does, it will. But I hope it never does. But to be able to go to someone and say, Heal me. And then him turn around to you and say, Do you believe? Then he touched their eyes, saying this. I'm going to tell you something. This is powerful. According to your faith, let it be you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. Now let me ask you a question with this. Would my sight be restored on the basis of my faith? Would yours? Do you have that kind of faith? Where is our faith? Is it dead? Is it demonic? Or is it real and perfect or complete? If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?